share a bit about this incredible ministry that serves our churches in Queensland and also bring us God's word today. So, it's encouraging. Thank you, Peter.
Thank you so much. Just fabulous to be able to be here. And it's always good when I get a chance to go and speak in churches where some of my past students have been. And of course, Dan's been one of those guys. And grateful for the time that he spent with us. And as I've already met with a few of you this morning, a couple of you I know have studied with us over the years. And I want to thank the church for its support of the ministry of the college. It's an exciting place to be. I say to my staff quite regularly, you know, we're making exponential investment in the work of the kingdom. We pour our lives into literally hundreds of students every year, who in turn will impact the lives of tens of thousands of others for the sake of the kingdom. And if it, by any chance you just might think, yeah, I'd like to find out a bit more about this, I've got some college guides down there on the back table at the Alpha stand, all right? So I'll hijack the Alpha stand. That's all right. But you could pick up one of those. Alternatively, on Tuesday night, we have a digital Q&A evening starting at 7:30, and you can actually easily register for that. All you need to do is to type in your search engine, Malyon College, M-A-L-Y-O-N, funny name, I know, but it was named after the founding principal, T.J. Malyon, all right? So M-A-L-Y-O-N, .com.au, and you'll have the website pop up and you can register for our digital Q&A night. It's a great opportunity these days. Typically, in my Old Testament class a number of years back, I'd have about 80 students on Tuesday night, all crammed into one big lecture theatre. These days, I now have about a third of my students will be in the class. Another third will be zooming in from anywhere around the country, could even be from Rockhampton, and they'll be zoomed into the class, and we've got ceiling-mounted cameras and microphones and a big flat screen, and everyone can see who they are, and they can participate. And then we record all of that and edit it, and then it's made available for our on-demand students. So we've got others who are studying with us, who are not doing it synchronously in time with us, but they can still access all the material. And so it's a brave new world that we're inhabiting. But I'd really encourage you, even if you're looking at just establishing some foundations. We have a number of foundational units, which includes an overview of the Old Testament, which I teach, overview of the New Testament, missions and what have you. And so apologetics, so some of you just might be interested. We have studies that go through from diploma level all the way through to PhDs. And so if you've ever toyed with the idea and been a little bit reticent, why don't you jump on our website and link up on Tuesday night. Okay, that's the advertising. It's all over, all right? Now it's time to start the message. I've got to be honest, I was in a strife when my family discovered that I was coming up here this weekend. And that is simply because last night, all of the family gathered together, well, not all the family, we've got three married children, 11 grandkids, hence my silver locks, but we got all of this wonderful gift to this family, and we were celebrating my eldest daughter's 43rd birthday, as well as putting up the family Christmas tree, and so it was all happening at home, and I wasn't there, and so I was not particularly popular, but I kept getting these little photos and videos of all the fun and shenanigans that were going on in our house while I wasn't there. You have those seasons where you just have a run of birthdays. We've got about 6 weeks in which there are 8 family birthdays. I tell you, it's a killer. It breaks the bank before Christmas. You know, I hate the thing, but every year it keeps on coming around, you know what I mean? And so we've just been through this season of endless birthday celebrations. My daughter-in-law just turned 40. My eldest granddaughter, who lives with us while she's going to be, just turned 21. And honestly, it just keeps on rolling through. But, you know, we're in a season after where we're about to celebrate another really significant birthday. And that is the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful thing that we come to it year on year, and we celebrate this season of Christmas, remembering and giving our thanks to God for his most wonderful and indescribable gift, as the scriptures call it for us. You know, I'm reminded in Psalm 92, where it says, it is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord and to sing his praises. And I love being here with you this morning and being able to join you in singing your praises to God. It's a good thing. It's a good thing because we live in a world where there's a lot of people who've got a lot to grumble about, but it's a good thing to give thanks and to sing God's praises. I want to take you back this morning now, though, to the Old Testament. Strangely enough, I teach in the area of Old Testament, so there you go, you're going to have to land with it. But I'd like you to open your Bibles to the book of Joshua, in chapter 6 and 7. If you go back to the book of Joshua, chapter 6, you find that the children of Israel have just after 40 years of wilderness wandering crossed the Jordan, and they are about to enter into this land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now, all of these years of dreaming seem to about to come true. And they go in, and the very first city that they're confronted with is the city of Jericho. And God has the most crazy, wacky kind of military strategy for taking the city. You remember, don't you? They had to get in, and they had to march around the city once. Every day, for 7 days, go back to camp. And next day, we get up, we do it all again. And you can imagine all the people in the city of Jericho, this fortified city, the largest fortified city of that ancient Near Eastern world. And they're kind of looking at these Hebrew people who just keep marching around every day and go back to camp. And it kind of looks, they're a strange lot, you know. And after 6 days, on the seventh day, the command was that you'd have marched around seven times. And by this stage, I imagine the people in Jericho are kind of freaking out. They've marched around seven times, and all of a sudden, they had to blow the trumpets and a shout, and God does the most amazing thing, and they have the most incredible victory that no one saw coming. Hey, but that's God, isn't it? And so there's this incredible victory, and at the end of chapter 6, it must have been a time for celebration, a time to give thanks to the Lord. Look at what it says at the end of chapter 6, verse 27. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. And at this stage, it looked as if Israel was unstoppable. I mean, who could stop God and his people? This was just one of the most remarkable things you could ever imagine. And so you kind of anticipate, as you're going to move into chapter 7, there's nothing stopping us now. We're just going to keep on going. But as soon as we get to chapter 7 and verse 1, we suddenly discover that there is a problem. And there's a huge problem that is going to put a blockage to God's future blessing upon the lives of his people. Look at what it says here in chapter 7 and verse 1. It says, but the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. We're going to come back to that one in a moment. Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zarah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them, so the Lord's anger burned against Israel. There were two significant blockages to blessing that begin to emerge in chapter 7 that were going to need to be dealt with if they were to be able to step into the fullness of all that God had in store for his people. And the first of those blockages was what I call the sin of self-entitlement. What we discover there right at the very beginning is that this guy by the name of Achan, don't know if any of you are called Achan, probably not a real cool name that should be passing on to your children these days, but Achan had taken some of the spoils from the Battle of Jericho. The spoils were described there as the devoted things. Now, it's an interesting term there in the Old Testament. It's a good, real good throat clearer in the Hebrew language. It's called haram, and it means those things that were devoted, most particularly in the first place, to God, and usually it meant that they were devoted to destruction. And in chapter 6, what we discover is that God had told them very clearly in verse 18, keep away from the devoted things, so that you may not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. And here we find that this guy Achan, suddenly in the midst of the Battle of Jericho, is suddenly overcome by an insatiable desire to take something that he had no right to, something that was not his for the taking. But he took it in any case. And here's the first lesson I want you to pick up from this passage. We need to understand, folks, that so often our sin impacts the lives of others. Very often we want to try and kid ourselves that our sin is kind of like our own private deal, you know? I can mess up, I can do things, I can have some sin on the side that no one else needs to know about, and it's not See, when we sin, we do not just impact our own lives, we impact the lives of those around about us. I remember in year 12, studying English, and I had a bit of a ball, probably had too much fun at high school. I didn't learn the seriously study until I started doing my theological studies, actually. But I remember that we were studying on one occasion a fellow by the name of John Dunn, and he wrote this little line that has stuck with me ever since. He says, "No man is an island complete in itself." Some of you know, I see some heads nodding. All right, some of you went to school in English. This is really good. But that stuck with me. No man is an island complete in itself. And what he was trying to say is that none of us operate independently of others. Our lives intersect with others all the time, and they impact others. And the sin of Achan was to have far-reaching implications for the whole of the nation of Israel. We need to be careful about downplaying the seriousness of sin. But that there is another sin, another blockage to blessing that emerges from this chapter that I think very often we quietly overlook. And it's what I call the sin of self-reliance. You see, off the back of the euphoria of this incredible victory over Jericho, Joshua has now just presided over this extraordinary victory. And the people of Israel, as they would become known, the descendants of Jacob, look across and they see a little bit to the northeast, there's a tiny little city called Ai. And so what we discover there in chapter 7 and verse 2 is that Joshua now, off the back of the euphoria of this great victory, presumes to send some spies to spy out the little tiny city of Ai. Listen to what it says in verse 2. "Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, to the east of Bethel. And he told them, go up and spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out Ai." Now, you've got to say, well, that probably made a whole lot of sense, doesn't it? I mean, with the battle of Jericho, didn't God tell Joshua to send in some spies? And the spies who went in, they stayed in the home of Rahab the harlot. They came back and they brought the message. And so they sent in the spies again. The only problem is, in the euphoria of the moment, Joshua has made a presumption. The spies come back and they basically give a report. They say, look, the people, there are a few, but send in just 2,000 or 3,000. That's all we'll need. We'll wrap this lot up in just half an hour. That's a bit of a translation. You know what I mean? Like, this is just going to be a piece of cake. Don't bother everyone. Just send 2,000 or 3,000. And so they send up the 2,000 or 3,000. Only to define that they are totally routed. Look at verse 4. So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. Now what's gone wrong? I mean, they've just had this most extraordinary victory over this massive fortified city of Jericho, and now before this tiny little city, everything comes undone. Here's the second lesson. You see, Joshua, in the midst of all of the thrill and excitement of that great victory, had fallen for Satan's lie. He got this. Isn't that the myth from the age? We're always saying to people, "You got this, you got this." You know? And we use it as a form of encouragement to encourage people to believe in themselves. You know what I want to tell you? That's the antithesis. Because Jesus came because we ain't got it. We cannot possibly save ourselves. In fact, even when it comes to serving God, we haven't got what it takes unless God enables us. And Joshua, in that moment of euphoria, had fallen for the devil's lie. You've got this. Man, we've had this great victory. I know what to do now. It's all plain sailing for me. I'll just fix the spies in. We'll get this thing sorted out. And he has to be reminded. Only God has truly got it. And so what was to be the resolution of these two blockages to blessing? How could they deal with this stuff? How could they get back to where they ought to be and enter into the fullness, the richness of all that God had for his people? Well, the first thing they needed to do was to deal with sin. they needed to deal with Achan's sin. Paul's suggesting, folks, too readily. We kind of want to downscale our sin as if it's not such a big deal. And we kind of justify our sin to ourselves. And we sort of say, well, it's not impacting anybody else. And look, what I'm doing, and everybody else is doing it, actually, it really is not such a big deal. But I want to tell you, in the eyes of God, sin is a big deal. It always has been, and it always will be. Sin is a big deal. So what happens in this story? Well, Joshua, after the humiliating defeat against Ai, basically comes before God, collapses in a heap, and pours out his heart to God, which is a really good move, let me tell you. Look at verse 7. He says, "Ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver them into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, if only we'd stayed on the other side of the Jordan." You can imagine it. Sort of pouring his heart out to God, "God, why on earth?" And maybe you've had some of those why on earth prayers to God. And you just can't figure out why it is that the hand of God's blessing seems to have been withdrawn. And he pours out his heart, and basically God says to him, "It's not so much the problem is Joshua, there's sin in the camp. There's unresolved sin, and if you are going to know the richness of all that I have in store for you, you're going to have to deal with the sin." So here's Joshua, like who? So God gives him a formula to track it down through the tribe of Judah, through the clan line, through the family line, all the way down to the individual called Achan. And so in verse 19, we find that Achan is brought before Joshua. As Achan begins to speak up, Joshua says, "Okay, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me, what have you done? Do not fight it." And then Achan begins to describe the very process of his sin. Look at what he says in verse 20. He says, "It's true, I've sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylon, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and they are hidden in the ground inside my tent." Now, Achan does a really helpful thing there for us. He describes the well-worn path and trajectory of sin. And it comes in these four little words: look, lust, take, and harm. And we actually see it right back in the very beginning in the Garden of Eden as Adam and Eve are tempted by the serpent. Listen to what it says as the serpent comes to Eve in Genesis 3 and verse 9. It says, "When the woman saw the fruit of the tree that was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable," and it's the same word there for covet or lust, "it was desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some of it and she gave some to her husband and they ate." And in verse 8 it says, "And then the man and the woman hid from God." Look, lust, take, and hide. Folks, we need to get our heads clearly around that. Often say to young guys particularly, and listen guys, guard your eyes, because it's so often the second look that becomes lust. Where I'm wanting something for myself that I have no right to. And yet so often, as with David and his sin with Bathsheba, we think we can subtly take and no one will need to know about it. And then we try to hide and cover up so that no one else can see and they still think they're real, real good. The fact is, you cannot hide from God. He sees it all. The writer of Hebrews says it so beautifully in Hebrews 4 and verse 13. He says, "Nothing is hidden from God's sight. All things are laid open and bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." God saw it. No one else saw it. God saw it. In Joshua 7, Achan was to discover the harsh and cruel reality of what we read in Romans 6 and 3. So I want to remind you this morning that the story of the sin of Achan reminds us that God does not take sin lightly. It is a victory. Praise God in the Lord Jesus. He has done something about my sin. But what about Joshua's sin of self-reliance? Hey, Joshua, you got this. Actually, no, mate. The moment we move to chapter 8 and verse 1, we see a seismic shift in the story. A dramatic change. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Take the whole army, there's still 3,000, mate. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai, for I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai." Not only do we have this self-reliant Joshua, he's kind of believed the mantra, "Man, you've got this. It's all good now. You can just go ahead." No, you've got a humble Joshua who again is forced to recognize he needs to hear the voice of God. But I want to tell you that no amount of past blessing, no amount of rich experience of the goodness of God is enough for your next step in the journey. You need to continue to wait on and to hear the voice of God. And as a church, you're in a really crucial season. You've got a new senior pastor coming. But I tell you what, if you're going to enter into all the richness of everything that God has planned for Rocky Baptist, you're going to have to continue to be waiting upon God to hear the voice of God for his direction. You see, too easily, we think that we can kind of draft out the agenda for God's blessing. We figure out, you know, what the blessing of God should look like, and we kind of make up our own checklist as to how that is going to unfold. But God is the one. He's the one who determines the path of blessing. He's the one who's actually set the agenda for our lives individually and corporately as the body of Christ. He set the agenda. So we desperately need to wait upon him. You know, centuries later, we find that the big Israel had been carted off out of that promised land into Babylon in exile. Why? Because they failed to heed the voice of God. They figured that they could do it themselves and they could do it their own way and give it just a tacit acknowledgement to God. God said it doesn't work that way. They carved off into Babylon in exile. And the prophet Jeremiah writes to them as they're in Babylon in exile. And he says, listen to what the Lord says. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I know the plans that I have. My plans. And they are plans for your good and not for your harm. They are plans to give you a hope and a future. Listen to my voice. Listen to what I've got to say. Because my plans, men, they are better than anything you could ever imagine. Little wonder the psalmist in Psalm 27 pleads with the listeners to wait on the Lord. He says, wait, I say, on the Lord. And folks, sometimes that's some of the toughest stuff we ever do. is learning what it is to continue to wait upon the Lord. Truth is, we all long for a blessed life, don't we? We long for a life of richness, of purpose, of fulfillment. What we want to know the blessing of God upon our lives, but we will never find it in the place of self-entitlement or in the place of self-reliance. We've got to be prepared to recognize sin the moment it rears its ugly head in our lives. Deal with it through confession and genuine repentance. We need to be prepared to wait on God, to listen to the voice of God. For those who've done my Old Testament overview, because I've heard you in the past, I know, you might remember that the book of Deuteronomy is made up of three sermons by Moses. Some of varying lengths. I know that we all tend to like the short ones, don't we? But toward the end of the book of Deuteronomy, we get Moses' last sermon before he's about to die and the children of Israel will enter the promised land. But in chapter 30, this is what he says to them: I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. Verse 19, this day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And then he says, oh, that you might choose life. And the earnest plea of his heart was, choose life, choose God's way, surrender to God and his plans, and you'll know what it is to enter into the richness and the fullness of the blessing of God. Folks, this is a sermon as much for me as it is for you. Whatever 2024 holds for us, if we are to enter into the richness and the fullness of all that God designs for us, we will only fully experience that as we are prepared to deal with our sin regularly. And as we are determined regularly to keep on waiting upon God and let him set the agenda. And when he does, man, I'm going to tell you again and again, our minds will be blown as we see God doing what only God can do. And God gets all the praise, but we can share with the blessing. We're encouraging you to at this point in time. For those of you who are able to join us tonight, we look very briefly at Joshua, the sin of self-reliance. Did it wait upon God? We're going to be looking tonight at that whole question of how do we actually discern the will of God. Joshua stumbled up there. We discover in chapter 7. But how do we discern it? Because I'm absolutely sure, I love it in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and I'll wrap up with this. It says, it is by grace we've been saved through faith, and this is what we ourselves. It is the gift of God, it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. We're probably all well familiar with those verses. I love the next verse that goes on to say, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. How do I figure out what the good works are? How do I find that space that God has prepared and intended for me? I said, we're going to look at some of that tonight. My God, we should bless you tonight. Heavenly Lord, we want to say thank you for your good and gracious God. Yes, you are a holy and a righteous God, and you do not turn a blind eye to sin. Unlike us, Lord, who so often want to try and wink at sin as if it's no big deal. Lord, it is a big deal in your economy, otherwise Jesus would never have had it. We say thank you that through the death and the wonderful resurrection of the Lord Jesus, you have dealt with our sin and paid the price. So that we, who are once far off from God, may be drawn near, and we may be drawn into the fullness of all that you intend for us. The richness of the blessing that you have purposed for your people, both now and into eternity, Lord, keep us in prayer, with hearts and minds so focused upon you, constantly seeking to wait upon God, to hear your voice, and to walk in faith in our deeds. Lord, bless this fellowship of your people. Will you bless them in ways perhaps all that far exceed their wildest expectations? Would you do for them that which is exceeding abundantly above all that they could ever